Now we return to our series in Matthew. Our series is really just going to take us to the end of Matthew 13, and then we'll do something else as we approach Easter. But for the moment we are reading, it's from page 818 if you're following in the church Bible, Matthew chapter 13, and reading the first 23 verses. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell in good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown in rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Amen. And thanks be to God for this reading from his word. Well, let me ask that question, which I'm sure at first hearing sounds somewhat insulting. The question is, what kind of dirt are you? Now, before you rush to assault me, let me make clear that what that question is really asking is, what kind of listener are you? How good are you at paying attention? Now, most husbands at some point or another are accused of not listening to their wives. Information has been imparted. Instructions have been provided. But the hapless husband acts on neither and betrays his inattentiveness. I told you that. You weren't listening. I'm told that happens. Does it sound familiar? What kind of listener are you? Now, in fact, this morning, I'm not so much referring to your interaction with other people, be it wives or friends or other members of the family. I'm thinking of your interaction with God's Word. The question is whether you're good at listening to God's Word and receiving it and allowing your life to be changed by it. In that context, listening means heeding, acting upon. Now, let's be clear, this is not an intellectual issue. This is not simply a question about understanding in the sense of what's going on in your intellect. This is a moral issue. It's about a choice we make as to whether or not we pay attention to what we've heard. This is about paying heed to God's Word. What kind of listener are you? Now, the concern of Jesus at this stage in his ministry in Matthew is a concern as to whether people are truly listening to him, truly apprehending the message of the kingdom, and allowing their lives to be transformed by it. That's why we read the end of the parable, whoever has ears, let them hear. This is how Jesus ended his telling of the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, as it's sometimes called. The challenge he is bringing is one of hearing. And this is about listening and heeding and acting upon. So as we've reached chapter 13 of Matthew, we're actually finding the first half of the gospel is coming to an end. The person of Jesus has been presented, and there's a variety of responses to him we found. And in this chapter, Matthew brings together five parables that Jesus told, and they're united by the common theme of the urgent need to decide about Jesus and think about how we respond to him. Are we for him or are we against him? And being for him means listening to the message of the kingdom and allowing it to transform our lives. You know, it's very interesting. Jesus has reached a point in his ministry when he is both the focus of rejection, and yet at the same time, increasingly popular. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, by and large, hate him so much that they are beginning to plot to kill him. But on the other hand, Jesus draws vast crowds who come to listen to him, who come to witness his miracle working. This is how the opening verses of chapter 13 read, as they set the scene describing this popularity. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he had to get into a boat and he sat down. You realise that they were pressing him in so much, there were so many people crowding the beach, that he had to get into the water, so he went into a boat to sit down so that he could address them. The whole crowd stood on the beach. It was a feature of our Lord's ministry at this stage that amidst the growing opposition and antagonism, about which we've been reading in previous chapters, amidst that antagonism, there is this growing popularity. But what Jesus realizes is that he's surrounded by a real mix of people, many of whom are not so much interested in the message of the kingdom as along for the ride. Jesus is a crowd puller. We better go and see. We're drawn because, well, everybody's going along. And, you know, human beings have a herd mentality. We follow movements. And there are people who are following Jesus, really, it seems, because there was a crowd around him. And so Jesus began to speak in parables. He began to speak in parables. Now, typically parables of one main point. There may be some subsidiary points, but there's certainly one main point. And some people tumble to that point right away. Those who are genuinely interested, those for whom the penny of faith has dropped, tend to get it. But those who are just along for the ride, who are not really interested in Jesus, who don't want their lives to be transformed in any way, they tend not to get it. They're just casual listeners, and they're often left puzzled. So Jesus spoke in parables as a way of sifting the genuine followers from the false. And that's really what's behind what he says around quoting from Isaiah. He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now, that seemed a strange thing to say. I think what Jesus is describing is the law of atrophy. You see what it's like if you exercise your muscles one way or another, then what happens is that you will build your muscles up and they will become strong. But if you don't exercise your muscles, then you will lose them. If you don't use your muscles, you'll lose your muscles. They will atrophy and the opportunity will actually pass. The decision not to use them will become an inability ever to use them. And there's a spiritual equivalent. A spiritual equivalent. Whereby, if we do not listen and heed the word of the kingdom, there will come a point when we simply can't hear it at all and the opportunity has gone. Whereas if we do listen, then we'll have a greater appetite and an ever greater appetite, and the cascading transformation in our lives will continue. Now, that's why Jesus spoke in parables. It does seem, as you read around the Gospels, that many of the crowd were only interested in Jesus as a miracle worker, as a spectacle to witness. And so their motives for coming around him in these vast crowds were very mixed. Some of them were genuinely interested, but many of them were really there to be entertained, not to be challenged or transformed. And the key evidence of that is the way that at the end of Jesus' life, the crowds had vanished. They had abandoned him. All except that faithful band of women who had been with him from the beginning. The fact is that Jesus is not a miracle worker come to fulfill their plans for their lives. He's a messenger from God come to reveal God's plans for their lives. It's a different thing. Now the question raised in this parable, and the challenge to me and the challenge to you, is what kind of listener are we? What kind of dirt are we? And he invites us to imagine a sower sowing seed into different kinds of soils. We are accustomed to calling this a parable of the sower, but the key is the soils. We should really begin to call it the parable of the soils. And it's a picture of what happens every time God's word, every time the message of the kingdom is thrown out, shared, heard or read. And what Jesus is saying is there's different kinds of responses. Different kinds of responses. The first thing to focus in on is the seed is the word of God. And actually that's the key to any harvest. There needs to be the seed of the word of God. Very interesting if you read through the book of Acts. We are accustomed and familiar with the story in the book of Acts of how the church began to mushroom and spread and grow. And it's very interesting as you read through and you find how Luke describes that growth. He does so in terms of the spread of God's word. That's the language he wants to use. Chapter 6 of Acts, so the word of God spread. Or chapter 12 of Acts, the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Or chapter 19 of Acts, this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. The message of the word of God is the seed from which the church grows. If you turn the clock forward to the Middle Ages when the church was smothered under a blanket of superstition and ritualistic formalism, the reformers were raised up. And Martin Luther, reflecting on the revolution in the church that he had sparked, said, essentially, it wasn't me that did it. It was the word of God that's done great things. I've done nothing. I've simply let the word act. Simply let the word of God act. Turn the clock forward another few hundred years, and in the 18th century in Britain, the church had degenerated into a cold formalism, and some people thought that the church would not survive to the end of the century. That sounds familiar. And then John and Charles Wesley were raised up. What did they do? Proclaimed the word of God. And it said that whilst there was a political revolution in France, there was something of a Bible revolution in Britain. As the word of God was released, and there was a great change. The word of God, but the question is, how do we react and respond to it? The message of Jesus, the message of the kingdom. And interestingly, Jesus gives us three illustrations of unbelief, and then one of faith. So the first picture of unbelief is of hardness of heart in the parable. This is verse 4. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, as you know, on the path, the soil is hardened and compacted. So that the seed is never going to be able to take root there. When we go camping down in England, usually in the summertime, I'm always fascinated by the various rites of way that meander near villages. And often, these go right through a farmer's crop. I mean, there'll be signs saying, you know, don't leave the path. But these ancient rites of way, well, you'll see them meandering along the countryside. Nothing, or very little grows on them. On either side there's a crop. Nothing grows on them because they're just compacted path. But there's another dimension to this from years ago when Jesus told this parable. Farming in Palestine 2,000 years ago, what they did was they scattered the seed and then they ploughed. Now, we do it the other way around. We tend to plough and then scatter the seed. But back then, you would scatter the seed and then plough it in. And the thing was, the path would never be ploughed. The path would never be turned over. The soil on the path is untouched by the plough as the traffic of the world passes over, making it harder and harder. Now, the application of this is obvious. If we will not allow the Spirit of God to break up the fallow ground of our hearts, if we will not allow the Spirit of God to make our hearts receptive to the Word of God, we will simply grow harder and harder as the traffic of the world passes over our lives. And the seed of the Word may come close to our lives, but it will never penetrate. It will be snatched away. I suppose the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, would be a very clear example, you know, from Jesus' time. They were not interested in what Jesus said. Anything he said just bounced off. They were only interested in acting against him and countering what he was saying and doing. That's the first unbelief. And it's not an intellectual issue, it's a moral issue. Hardness of heart, the path. That's the first kind of unbelief. The second kind of unbelief is shallowness, and that's represented by the rocky soil in verses 5 and 6. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. If the Pharisees exemplify hardness of heart, that is a path, the shallowness of some of the crowd represent the rocky ground. The rocky ground. Their response is superficial. They're only interested in Jesus because maybe he'll perform a spectacular miracle. We read, by way of commentary, from verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. You see, Christian living will involve troubles, conflict. And when that happens, the question is, will we be so shallow that we will just fall away? You know, the real question, therefore, is not, did they initially receive the Word of God, or even, did they receive the Word of God with joy? The real question is, how deep has the Word gone? Has it gone deep so that there's something profound, life-changing, taking place? What this warns us is that there's a response to Jesus that can initially masquerade as faith. It appears to be enthusiastic, but as soon as Jesus begins to interfere with our plans for our lives and our self-interest, we drop him. There are other priorities. I'm not going to allow life to be made more difficult by following Jesus. I'll drop him. Here's the third kind of unbelief. There's a hardness of heart. There's shallowness. There's a rocky soil. And then there's a divided heart, which is the soil that has thorns in it. This is verse 7. Some seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. The germinating seed has to compete with already established thorns, and it's choked. This is a soil that's never properly been cleansed of all the rivals to Christ in our hearts. And in fact, the energies of the soil are being diverted to produce a very different kind of crop. The energies of the soil are being diverted to produce weeds, and the result is that the seed is choked off. As you read in verse 22, "For what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world, and it proves unfruitful." So another way of saying no to Jesus is to allow the energies of our lives to be diverted and focused as a priority on something other than him. I wonder if the rich young ruler would be a good example. He was such an attractive character. A good guy with so much that was winsome about him. But Jesus recognized that the man's wealth was his real love. And that the energies of his life were really directed and devoted to his money. And Jesus told him, yeah, you can be a follower of mine. Go and give away all your money. You need to cleanse your heart of the thorns. It could be anything. It could be career. It could be relationships. It could be ambitions, comfort, whatever it is. We were passing through Glasgow last night at about 7 o'clock on the bus using my new pass. And I was amazed at the activity in Glasgow. But what amazed me more was people just drinking in the streets. We were in the bus station, and the guys who direct the buses had to come over, and a group of girls who were dressed as if it was 25 degrees were knocking back the wine from bottles. And clearly it looked as if my heart went out to them. Their lives are just having a good time, which probably meant waking up this morning not knowing what had happened to them, with a very sore head and bad stomach. Sometimes that's what people live for. What is it you live for? And is Jesus at the heart of those plans? Well, these are the different kinds of ways of saying no to Jesus. The hardness of heart that is the path. The shallowness that is a rocky soil. The divided heart that is the thorny soil. You know, some of these only take time to show. The last two only take time to show. But thankfully, Jesus says, actually, faith as receptive soil, the good soil, the productive soil. And he says, doesn't see other seed fell on good soil and produce grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The main point is that genuine faith is recognized and identified by its fruit. The question is, I suppose, how do you recognize and identify saving faith? The answer is, saving faith is proved genuine by its fruit. Because in a good soil, there'll be a productiveness, a harvest. And that's the point of verse 23. As for what is sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, another 30. Saving faith is not identified simply by its profession, but by its productiveness. And that productiveness, as the New Testament teaches, is largely internal. It's a changed life. It's growing in grace. And the good soil receives the word of God, is receptive and tender, and as a result, it's a life that is transformed into a Christ-likeness. So here's a challenge. Is God's word meeting with faith in my heart and in your heart? It's very easy to read these parables and think, well, that doesn't refer to me. But let's be honest, are there ways in which you and I are like the path? We just turn away from what God's word is saying to us and let it bounce off us. Is there a shallowness in my Christian profession? So whenever things get difficult, I'd rather bid Jesus farewell. Or am I like the thorny soil? I guess that's perhaps in our culture the easiest temptation or the most common temptation, whereby my heart is divided. And whatever I may say, the energies of my life are actually being diverted to produce a very different crop. Surely we would want to take stock and become like the good soil, receptive, responsive, and bear the fruit of a Christ-like life. So what kind of dirt are you? Let's pray together. Our loving and gracious Father, we thank you that your word is so perceptive. For we see ourselves in these soils. May we increasingly be the good soil that hears, receives, puts Jesus first, and then knows the joy of your transforming grace. We ask it in his name. Amen.